Good morning and welcome to Banbury Christian Fellowship Church to our live stream service. We're here in our church building in Banbury and so glad that you've been able to join with us. My name is Duncan and I serve as the pastor of the church here and I want to give you a very personal welcome as much as I can anyway and thank you for joining in with us today. This has been a strange week for us in this country. Hopes of progress out of lockdown. Which then became tempered hopes of progress out of lockdown and all rounded off at the end of the week with our system of democracy being brought into question. And of course, there's lots of opinions and analyses that have followed all of those events this week. And it's not my job to comment on them. It's important for me to remember, and most important for me today to remind you that we hold this service at 11 o'clock Sunday by Sunday to hear from God. Because actually, when we come to the Bible, God has given us his sworn testimony, and you can trust it. You can rely upon it. You can build your life upon it. So without any more from me, let's hear God's voice as I read these words from Proverbs 3, from verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold fast, who hold her fast, are called blessed. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. The book of Proverbs contains in large part the wisdom of Solomon. And here he urges us, or particularly he urges his son, to find wisdom. And where does he point Solomon to? To God, who by wisdom founded the earth. Well, let's bow our hearts before this awesome God and ask him to help us today and in the days to come. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the one by whom in his wisdom founded the earth and established the heavens. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, you dwell in inaccessible light. We have sung of your gloriousness and your might. The only wise God who gives life to all, it is only right and proper for us to bring our worship to you. What other response would be fitting for the Lord of life? For Lord, there is none who compares with you. None who possesses even a fraction of your wisdom. And yet, Lord, we confess that often we question you. We doubt your plans for us and for this world. We wonder if a different course of events would be better. We wonder whether prayers should be answered in another way. We wonder if we could come out with a better outcome. But more than that, Father, when we try to exercise our own wisdom, we find that we make a mess of things. Even when we're at our best, we find that we can have a destructive influence on others and on ourselves. Because, Lord, this thing that defines who you are the God of all wisdom. That is the thing that we lack. We are not like you. We are limited by time and space, but crucially, we are hindered by our sin. And we want to confess that, Lord. Our wisdomless living has been on display even in this last week. Poor choices, sinful choices litter the story of our lives. Forgive us, Lord. And we praise you for Jesus Christ, because he has done everything that we could ever need to be forgiven of our sins. We thank you for the cross and for the sacrifice that was made there. Even though natural eyes look to the cross and see only a hideous, violent death, the eye of faith looks to the cross and sees your wisdom. We see your great plan to rescue sinners from judgment. Thank you that as we look to the bleeding and dying Savior, we see him bleed and die on our behalf. And so we don't just plead for forgiveness, we do so with certainty on the basis of all that Jesus has done for us. And we need to hear this wisdom again and again. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity, even though our nation is locked down, that we have the opportunity to have this service in this way. Lord, may it be a help to your people and to all who listen, a help to hear your voice, the voice of wisdom, that we might grow in our love for Jesus and that we might again be amazed at your supreme wisdom, and that we might seek your help to live wisely by your Spirit. Lord, you know everyone who's listening to this service today. Some are carrying heavy burdens indeed, those who are mourning. We pray that you would comfort them. Those who are ill, we pray that you would draw near to them. Those who are anxiously waiting for news about their health, waiting for news about schools, waiting to hear if they will have a job when lockdown ends. Oh Lord, draw near. And those who simply need strength to go on for another day. Oh Father, we pray you would draw near to everyone, provide everyone with what they need as you turn their eyes again to Jesus. May they find strength in the wisdom of God revealed in Christ and given to every one of his people. By your Spirit, Lord, speak to every heart. Strengthen everyone who cries out to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to turn to our Bible reading now, which you're going to find in James chapter 3. And this is our seventh week looking at this letter written by James, who was, if you remember, he was the brother of Jesus. And we found that this is a very direct letter. James does not mince his words. And presumably that's because that's what the Christians whom he wrote the letter to needed to hear. They were struggling. The pressures of life were weighing heavily on them. And that was coming out in unhealthy ways in the life of the church. There was a lot of fighting, a lot of trampling over one another to get their own way. And there are lots of things that we've seen in the first two or three chapters of this letter already that James tells these Christians they need to remember. They need to remember that when trials come, they come to produce good fruit in us. They need to remember the goodness of God in everything, even when you're in trial. They need to remember that true faith goes beyond simply believing that something is true. It is lived out. They need to remember that their words matter before God. And today, as we draw chapter 3 to a close, we find James return to one of his key themes, the theme of wisdom. So let's hear what he has to say as Hannah's going to read to us from James chapter 3, picking up in verse 13.
James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Thank you. Well, wisdom is one of those words that can be hard to pin down. If someone asked you to define what wisdom was, you maybe find that you need to think about it for a bit. Because I think instinctively, we would want to say it's knowing stuff. It's being smart, intelligent, something like that. But is that what wisdom is? What we probably already know from experience is that maybe we know personally, or at least we know of, is it is possible to be very intelligent, but to seriously lack wisdom. Some very smart people make some very foolish decisions. Wisdom is not so much what you know, it's more knowing what to do with what you know. Wisdom is knowing how to make those wise choices in life. It is knowing the right thing to do. It is knowing the right thing to say. And we all find that very hard indeed. In the Old Testament, when Solomon became king of Israel, God offered to do for him, to give to him anything that he wanted. And Solomon, perhaps strangely to our ears, he asked God to give him wisdom. Because he knew that he couldn't do the job without it. Far better than asking for riches or houses or for physical pleasures, Solomon pursued the greater thing, wisdom. He wanted God to give him the insight to know how to navigate life. That is wisdom. And so James asks a question in our passage. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's how he opens it in verse 13. Well, what do you think? When someone says to you, who do you look to for an example of wisdom? Well, where do you look? Where do you look for an example of wisdom? And this is the key thing in this passage from James 3. James tells us, under the pressures of life, find true wisdom. That's his message to us. Find true wisdom. And we need to seek this because, as he shows us in a little bit of detail, there is a false wisdom which destroys. And that's the first point I want to highlight. There is a false wisdom which destroys. You see, that's the focus of verses 14, 15, 16. James tackles there those who act out of what motives? Out of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. In fact, he says that twice, verse 14 and verse 16. Is this the way of true wisdom? Is this a good guide? Is this a good driver for making good choices in life? Jealousy, selfish ambition? After all, those who seem to make it to the top are those who are single-minded, who prioritize number one, who know how to get ahead of others, who see what they want and they stop at nothing to get it. We admire people like that. But there is something wrong with it. James says, if that's what you're like, full of jealousy, full of selfish ambition, then do not boast and so be false to the truth. That's his warning there in verse 14. If that's what you have in your heart, do not boast. Because to boast about those things is to be false to the truth. It is to fail to be true to the faith. For the Christian to be driven by selfish qualities is for them to be living out a denial of their faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, let that sink in for a moment. Embracing this false and destructive wisdom is tantamount to denying the faith of Jesus Christ, because it bears no resemblance at all to the one who we claim to believe in. James goes further than that. The heart that drives this false wisdom is jealousy and selfish ambition, but he tells us that actually the source of this false wisdom comes from somewhere else. Verse 15, he says it doesn't come from above. Instead, this wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. It is earthly. In other words, it's what marks out what people think is the way of wisdom down here. It is a worldly thing. It is unspiritual. That is, it's how we respond to situations naturally. It is not the way of someone with spiritual life. It is how people who do not have spiritual life behave. And it is demonic. Something that comes from the very powers of evil themselves. Just like James told us earlier in this chapter that the uncontrolled tongue is set on fire by hell. Well, here he says that unspiritual, selfish wisdom does not come from God. In fact, it is driven by the enemy of God, by the devil himself. And if you need convincing of that, James shares with us the fruit that comes from false wisdom. So you see its source, you see what drives it in the human heart, and he shows us the fruit in verse 16. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. For James, this is an inevitable conclusion. In his mind, this is simple cause and effect. Where we live our lives driven by jealousy and selfishness, then chaos and wickedness will be allowed to dominate. And this is not just James's view. We've considered this several times already. James's point is that the rotten root always produces rotten fruit. That's all it can do. There's no amount of cultivating that you can do that will change that. The rotten root always produces rotten fruit. And the heart, therefore, that is driven by self-centeredness, driven by self-interest, will be willing to wreak havoc in the lives of others, so long as I get what I want. If I am the most important person in my world, then I will stop at nothing to, for example, win an argument with someone. I must admit, as much as I am very interested in politics and current affairs, I cannot for the life of me watch a program like Question Time. Because we typically see people who are more concerned with appearing to win an argument than actually engaging in a meaningful debate to show us who has the strongest argument. And so what does that result in? Typically, it means belittling other people, name-calling, telling half-truths that try to show up the person in a bad light, misrepresenting the other person's position, questioning their motives, saying, well, the reason you think like that is because you're a bad person. Now, that's not just in the Question Time studio that happens. That's real life, every day, all the time. This is how we think of other people. If I'm the most important person in the world, then I do not want to look weak. I do not want to show any vulnerability. So I will rarely ask for forgiveness. And I will rarely offer forgiveness to others. Far easier to hold a grudge. I hold my pride, my dignity, if I hold a grudge against someone. Indeed, if I am the center of my world, then I will pursue the things that I think will make me happy. So whatever my appetites might be for sex, for power, for status, for wealth, if there's no higher authority than me, then I will pursue it at all costs. And James, not surprisingly, when you think that through, tells us, this is what you'll see. When we're driven by jealousy and selfishness, you'll see disorder and every vile practice. And this is what is rumbling on in our world all around us. And this is what very easily rumbles on in our hearts too, in our relationships with others. This is what was rumbling on in the church in James's day, and it's no less a problem today. James says, recognize this for what it is. It is not the way of wisdom. And unless we find the way of wisdom, we will be condemned to this never-ending cycle of destruction. But praise God, James tells us there is another way. There is true wisdom. But notice with me in verse 15 where this wisdom comes from. He describes the wisdom that comes down from above. In chapter 1 of this letter, James told us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And so when he picks up that same language here, coming from above, means it comes from God. I cannot emphasize how important it is to be clear on that. We must not ever come away from the letter of James, or indeed any part of the Bible, and think that its main message to you is you must try harder. Here we could easily think, yes, I have made some unwise choices. I must think more seriously about wisdom. I must change my outlook on life. I must be more wise. And all of that is fair and fine, but wisdom will never be found if you look for its source within yourself. James says, true wisdom is a gift from God. True wisdom is a gift from God. It comes from above. If you're going to have it, then you will never manufacture it. You will have to receive it. Just as James said in chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, what? Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And as is James' wont, he convicts us here, doesn't he? That description of the destructive power of false wisdom, it describes you and me. This is the best we can come up with. We search inside ourselves, and this is the best we can come up with. Disorder and every vile practice. And it's this that cuts us off from God. We're at odds with him. We were made to honor him, and yet our hearts are far more attuned to honor ourselves. And so that skews what we think wise choices are. But God has intervened to change things. Where there was an enslavement to sin, Jesus Christ has come to bring freedom, release from slavery, freedom to live another way, the way that God intended us to live, the way that the God who is all wise intended us to live. How does this happen? Well, the starting point is hinted at, I think, in verse 13. The one who is truly wise shows it by his works in the meekness of wisdom. And here is the striking difference between true and false wisdom. False wisdom is self-centered. True wisdom is seen in meekness or in humility, humbling yourself. This is where every one of us must get to if we are to ever know God, if we're ever to be right with him. I need to realize that I am not the center of the universe. God alone is. And I need to realize that it's not even as if I'm a close second to being the center of the universe. I am a sinner. I am guilty of immoral actions, deliberate wrong things that I have said, deliberately done wrong things. I have been the unwise one. My life is in disorder. I have pursued things that are vile in God's sight. But Jesus Christ has come, the truest, purest example of wisdom that ever walked the earth. He is the perfect man, and he lived this perfect, utterly wise life on my behalf. I haven't lived the wise life, so Jesus lives that life for me. And then he dies on the cross. My sin means I deserve only God's judgment, but Jesus not only lives in my place, but he dies in my place so that I can be forgiven. And as I believe that he is a savior for me, I turn from my self-centered living and I embrace Christ-centered living. He becomes the center of everything for me. And that happens as the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence within. He is the giver of new life. He is the one who applies the work of Jesus to your soul and who will make you a new person. And that's the case for all who come to Jesus in faith, for all who receive this gift of God in Jesus Christ. So if you want to live a wise life, you cannot bypass this. You need to come to Jesus in humility, confessing your sin, trusting in him, finding the new life that only he can bring to you. Without that, true wisdom will forever elude you. Elsewhere, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's what we're saying here. You need to know the source of true wisdom if you're ever going to display it in your life. And that only comes as a gift from God in Christ, applied to us by the Spirit. And so that brings us, last of all, to consider what true wisdom looks like. James has told us the source. It comes from above. It is a gift from God. And James shows us in the verses remaining that true wisdom is beautiful. True wisdom is beautiful. And I put it like that because of the way that James puts it in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. That word good, his good conduct, carries the idea of something that is lovely, something that is beautiful. And who can doubt it when we read those qualities that James lists for us in verses 17 and 18? False wisdom, which is earthly and driven by selfish ambition, produces disorder and wickedness. But true wisdom, which comes from above, driven by a humble heart, how will we recognize it? First of all, he says, it is first of all pure. True wisdom is pure. This is its overriding concern, to do what is morally pure. It does not allow itself to ask whether this would be a reasonable time to compromise on what is right. Because purity, James tells us, is what marks out true wisdom. The alternative to purity is what James would probably call double-mindedness, that phrase we've seen a couple of times, where our loyalties are divided. Allegiance to God is there, but if it proves expedient to switch allegiances for a spell, then that's okay. James says, no, true wisdom is pure, undivided, unstained from the world. And you see then that all the qualities that follow serve this supreme quality. If it is first pure, then all of these other qualities of this true wisdom serve that purity. He says, it is peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. What a breath of fresh air this is compared to that destructive false wisdom. True wisdom is peaceable. And it's only this humble wisdom that can possibly produce peace. Because it's only humble wisdom that can take seriously the Lord Jesus' commands to love one another. The Lord Jesus' command to wash one another's feet that he gave to his disciples in the upper room. Here we're being given a direction of travel for wisdom. It is away from me and towards others. The needs of others outweigh my own. And if that's our perspective, then it inevitably has an effect. Where pride dominates, there can never be peace. because each person's goals are entirely incompatible with every other person's goals. But humility is a readiness to serve one another. And that is something that transforms a community. And so it enables us to be, as James puts it here, to be gentle with people. Being gentle to someone is no threat to me, but is actually a means of bearing with one another. Likewise, we can be, as he puts it, open to reason. False wisdom tells me that to admit to being wrong about something is weak. But true wisdom, which is pure, pursues truth, which is far more important than having to be right all the time. So we're open to reason, open to persuasion, open to correction even. And because we know the scale of the mercy of God, we are full of mercy in our attitude towards others. Sure, I could bear a grudge against this person because they've let me down, against that person because I think they've slighted me in some way. But then I remember that I don't deserve anything from God except his condemnation. He is entitled to hold an eternal grudge against me, and no one could question it. But instead, he's given me everything in Christ. From experience, Christians know that the way of mercy is far, far better. That it produces more beautiful things, those good fruits that James speaks of. But yes, it's costly. True wisdom, he tells us, is impartial and sincere. These are big themes for James. True wisdom does not treat the wealthy and those with status more generously or with more honor than those who lack it. It is not prejudiced against one race or over another. But it sees that a person's value lies in their being created in the image of God. And especially a Christian sees other Christians as those who have been bought with the same blood of Christ. They belong to the same family of God. And so how can I give someone preferential treatment because of some other quality that they have? That is not the way of wisdom. Those characteristics of true wisdom are beautiful. And James tells us they produce a harvest among God's people, a harvest of righteousness, a community of people who do what is right in how they deal with each other. And when this wisdom from above is lived out in a church community, then it will stand out, it will shine. I mean, just think about all of the opposites of that list of qualities. And you'll have a pretty accurate description of what people experience in the world every day. Lacking peace, harsh, closed-minded, merciless, prejudiced, hypocritical. But how often is that the same false wisdom that we're displaying in our own lives? I mean, it happens, of course it does. But James wants us to see that we can't just ignore this problem. He's exposed us to the bitter root that false wisdom comes from. We've seen the fruit of it. But if you hope to be part of a church community that shines with true wisdom, then James tells us at the end here, verse 18, that only comes as it's sown in peace by those who make peace. Only produced by sowing in peace from a heart that is seeking peace. Now, the Bible's concept of peace is more than just getting along with everyone. It's a much more holistic term. It speaks of every part of life being as it should be. It speaks of a wholeness. You see, all of these strands that James has laid before us in these verses, they hold together. They come as a package. And they present to us the true wisdom that is a gift from God and is beautiful. So what are the keys to finding this true wisdom as we close? First of all, you've got to know the giver. Know the giver of wisdom. You've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only in him that we find God's wisdom. But then I would say, if you are a Christian today, get to know true wisdom better. We should love to read the Gospels and read the life of Jesus Christ and see wisdom in action, the divine wisdom lived out perfectly in a human life. Read the Gospels, but of course read the Scriptures, which teach us how to think wisely, Christianly, in a world which is full of this false wisdom. And then I would say, seek the Lord's help daily. We don't produce this wisdom within, and it is not the case that naturally we show good wisdom and occasionally we slip into false wisdom. Naturally, false wisdom wants to dominate. So we need to pray daily for God's help, for His grace to help us to win the battle, not to cave into false wisdom. Especially when we think that false wisdom might give us shortcuts to success, but to be committed to the purity of true wisdom, of following the Lord Jesus. And then I would say simply, do what you know to be wise, even if you don't feel like it. There are many occasions where biblical wisdom, we come to apply it and we think, I'm not sure this is going to work here. We need to have a confidence that what God has said is true. And so one that particularly comes up in the life of a church is dealing with conflict. And you read something like Matthew 18 that says, look, if you've got a problem with your brother or sister, you go on your own and speak to them about it. And if they hear you, you've won your brother back. And if they won't hear you, you know, go and take a witness with you and then try there. But how often do Christians, myself included, fall short on that first step where Jesus says it's quite straightforward? Conflict resolution is straightforward, but how often do we think, I don't think that'll work here? Let us commit to do what is wise as God has revealed it to us and as God has enabled us to do it by giving us new life in Christ. We hear James's message, and I think every one of us hears the urgency of it in our day as well. James says, you're under pressure. The pressures of life are bearing down on you. Find true wisdom and find it in Jesus Christ alone. Well, thank you again for joining with us today. We trust that you've been blessed to hear God's word. And as ever, if you have any questions about anything at all, or if there are ways that we could be supporting you in these times, please do get in touch with us. And you can find ways to do that on our website. Let me close with the words of the grace from 2 Corinthians 13. And with that, we will finish. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us evermore. Amen.